Let's begin this morning by looking at James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, one of these passages that we have in the New Testament that commands us to know and to study and follow the examples, many of which are in the Old Testament. But he has a specific point to make about some of the examples we have in the Old Testament, these good ones of the prophets. And also including Job by name that he will mention in this passage. But let's read James 5, 10 through 11. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, the Lord's instructing us there, giving us that commandment to take the prophets as an example. We need to follow their example in the particular way there that he mentions. Of course, we're not going to be inspired directly with God's word as they were. But we have to follow the Lord and keep his commandments. That's what they did. And when they followed the Lord, they suffered affliction for that. And they endured and were long-suffering. One of the things we pointed out before from this passage, that word patience there is actually the word, the Greek word for long-suffering. But then he says, we count them happy which endure. So they were long-suffering, they endured through the afflictions that they suffered. That word affliction that's exactly what the word means. In Greek, it's even strengthened with a prefix that means bad in front of it. Bad suffering is what that literally is as a compound word. This is very severe affliction that they endured. How many of them lost their lives, were killed because they were following the Lord and speaking his word? We know that happened to many of them. In fact, that was the case with the very first example that we want to look at this morning. So we're going to try to obey that commandment to take the prophets as an example this morning in our study. But these are things for us to think about, not just for this 30 minutes or so that we have together right now. These are things that we need to be thinking about and following minute by minute in our living every day. So these are examples we need to be very aware of, and then we need to follow. Well, when we think of the prophets, who's the first prophet? Who is the one that comes to mind as the first one? We may not think of Abel, but we should. Abel in Genesis chapter 4, we all know him for being murdered by his brother Cain. But we may not associate with that event with the fact that he was a prophet of the Lord. But Abel was. But let's read from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, this account that we're very familiar with. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So there Abel was murdered by his brothers, and what evil had he done? Now we can already tell from what the Lord says in those verses, those first eight verses of Genesis chapter 4, that Abel had done no wrong. He made an offering to the Lord of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto that offering. Well, he had respect unto his offering, did not have respect unto Cain's offering for a very good reason. It was not arbitrary. It was not that God just chose to respect Abel's face and not Cain's. God is not a respecter of persons. He does not judge by the outward man. He is not arbitrary in his judgment. God is righteous in all his judgments, and there was a reason why he had respect unto Abel and his offering, but not to Cain's. Now, if we turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 11, Jesus is going to speak here about the affliction of the prophets. In Luke chapter 11, verses 47 through 51, he said, "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation." So notice he's talking about the shedding of the blood of the prophets. And in verse 51, where does he start? From the blood of Abel, unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So he speaks of the persecution and the killing of the prophets. That was something that happened many, many times. The first example that our Lord Jesus Christ uses was that of Abel. Cain killed him. His blood was shed. He was a prophet of the Lord. Jesus includes him right there and mentions him as one of God's prophets. And that was central to what happened to him in being murdered by his brother Cain. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abel is the first specific example that we're given of our great cloud of witnesses that's here in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 contains many examples for us to follow. Many of them, most of them, in fact, are prophets. So this really follows right along with what where we started in James 5, 10 and 11, taking these prophets as an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Well, there are so many of them are mentioned right here in Hebrews chapter 11. The first one here is also Abel. And in verse 4, he says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Well, there he's telling us why God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but not to Cain's. Because Cain's offering was more excellent. Abel's offering was more excellent than that of Cain. How did he offer his offering? He says, by faith. Where does faith come from? By hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. For Abel to have made his offering by faith, which he did, which is why it was more excellent, Cain's was not by faith. God had not commanded him to offer of the fruit of the ground. Obviously, God had spoken and said that they were to offer an offering of the flocks, which Abel obeyed. Well, who would be the man by whom God spoke those words? Well, we know Abel was a prophet. God's word was spoken in this situation for certain. That's how Abel offered that offering by faith. This same situation is mentioned in 1 John chapter 3, in verses 10 through 12. It says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Well, there again, for his brother's works to be righteous and by faith, it was in obedience to a command that God gave. For Cain's offering or his works to be evil, it had to be a transgression of God's law, the definition of sin, which is given in verse 4 of this very chapter, 1 John 3. So we know that Abel obeyed the Lord, and he was a prophet of the Lord, and he was killed because of his righteousness. So he's the first example we have of a prophet of the Lord that suffered affliction and was murdered because of his righteousness. Well, we have many more. Another one that comes to mind that's used prominently as an example for us to consider and to follow is that of Joseph. Now, some of these that we're looking at, many of these early ones, I mean, we're looking at ones that lived in the time of the book of Genesis. We think of the patriarchs. It's during that time. But Joseph was a prophet of the Lord. God spoke his word, revealed his word through Joseph, starting as a very young man. In Genesis chapter 37, at a time where he's going to tell us that Joseph was only 17 years old, and God was revealing his word to Joseph of things that were going to come to pass in the future. In Genesis 37, beginning in verse 2, it says, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding his flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So already there's some envy on this basis that's in the hearts of Joseph's brothers. But something is going to add to that. And it's going to be the fact that Joseph became a prophet of the Lord at this young age. And the words that he spoke, that he revealed to his brothers, they hated his words that he spoke, which was God's word. In verse 5, it says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, the dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Of course, all of these brothers were older than Joseph. And then in verse 8, his brethren said to him, verse 9, it says, he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now later he sent to see how his brothers are doing as they were feeding the flocks in Shechem. Joseph is sent there by his father. And as he's on the way in verse 19, his brothers see him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams." Now, do his brothers recognize this as God's word? I mean, this was God's word that Joseph was speaking. He didn't make this up. It wasn't his own words. His brothers hated him, envied him, and they hated his words, but it was the word of God. Well, Reuben, his oldest brother, if we were to read the rest of the chapter here, which is very lengthy, but we won't read it right now, but Reuben had his life to be spared and convinced his brothers they would have him sold into slavery, which is what ended up happening. He was sold to Midianites, and the very last verse of the chapter says that he was then sold by them into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So he was carried down to Egypt, and he was made a slave. Now, he was made a slave of someone who was very close to Pharaoh. All of that is going to end up, those are events that are going to lead to the very fulfillment of those prophecies by those dreams that his brother said, "Let us see what becomes of his dreams." Well, we will see what becomes of his dreams. God fulfilled them, and exactly what Joseph had told them in those dreams is exactly what happened. But right away, we can see that Joseph here, as a 17-year-old man, was suffering affliction because he was speaking the word of God. He was suffering affliction as a prophet of the Lord. Well, this was an opportunity, having been sold into slavery down into Egypt now. Could he not have said, "Well, this isn't worth it. This isn't worth it for me to follow God and to follow his word and speak his word. Look, it's what happened to me. I've been separated from my family now. I've been sold. I'm a slave in a strange land." But we remember these are prophets that we need to follow, not just of the affliction part, because that's going to come, but it's particularly that they were ones who had patience and endured. They were long-suffering, and they endured through all that affliction. They continued to serve the Lord in spite of those great afflictions, and that was certainly true of Joseph. Now, this is going to go on for 13 more years. 13 years where Joseph is going to be under great affliction. He's going to become a prisoner. This is going to have to do with his circumstances being in Potiphar's house. Now, Joseph continues to follow the Lord, even though he's made a slave now. As a slave, does he try to rebel? Does he try to do evil to his master? No, he doesn't. He serves the Lord and does the will of God. The outcome of that, as we read about it in Genesis chapter 41, in Genesis chapter 38, 1 through 6, it says that when Joseph was made in chapter 39, verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. So he was made an overseer of all of Potiphar's house. So God blessed him. Joseph followed the Lord in spite of these circumstances, in spite of the affliction. He did have long suffering and endured it. Well, then after he's made ruler of his house, then Potiphar's wife came and made advances upon him. Joseph refused them, of course, would not commit adultery, and he fled from the house. And then she brought accusation against him that he had tried to force himself on her, which was a lie. But because of that, he was then put into prison at the end of Genesis, or later in chapter, at the end of chapter 39. And so he was put in the prison, and in verses 20 through 23, it says, Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now later there were the baker. The next chapter we have the baker and the butler of Pharaoh that were put in prison, and God gave revealed to Joseph the interpretation of dreams that he gave to them that were prophecies, so we can see continue to see Joseph that he was served as a prophet of the Lord through this, and butler, the chief butler, forgot Joseph, even though he'd promised to tell Pharaoh what he had done in revealing that the interpretation of his dream. But he didn't remember him, so he languished in prison for some time more, until God gave a dream to Pharaoh that was a dream of 7 years of plenty that were coming upon Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. But in the dream, Pharaoh didn't know what it meant. That's when it was revealed to him that Joseph was a prophet of the Lord, and he was brought to Pharaoh, interpreted his dream, and then Pharaoh was made ruler in Egypt, next only to Pharaoh. And that's what happened to him when he was at the age of 30. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 41 and read verses 38 through 46. It says, "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Forasmuch as God had showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou.' And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, 'See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vesture of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, 'Bow the knee,' and he made him ruler of all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Ziphnath-Paneah, and gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." For 13 years, he had been a slave and a prisoner before this finally happened. So how long did he endure? How much affliction did he endure over that time? And how much was his long suffering and his endurance through all of that? Until God made him ruler over all of Egypt. And of course, later in chapter 42, the next chapter, his brothers came down during the time of famine, seeking for food. Then in chapter 44 is when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and who he was. And then at that time, we see the words that he spoke to his brothers that shows the heart that he had, that he was still a faithful follower of the Lord. Was he bearing a grudge? Was he ready to take vengeance on his brothers? Could he have done so? Now, they came and had to bow down before him, just like his dreams that he had told them of 13 years or more before. Well, now it's even more than that because we're past the years of plenty into the years of famine. And so it's been many years now since those prophecies and Joseph being sold into slavery and his brothers come. He reveals himself to them. And when he does so, let's read from chapter 44 and see what Joseph, or chapter 45 rather, what he speaks to his brothers in Genesis chapter 45. In verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say to him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not." And then he told them in verse 10, they would dwell in the land of Goshen, to be near him, they and all of his family. And Joseph said he would nourish them there for the remainder of that time of the famine in verse 11. And so they did that. And so we know how that ended up. But look at that heart of Joseph. So here was a man that continued to follow the Lord through all those afflictions that he suffered because of his obedience to God in the first place and being a prophet of the Lord. There's so many more examples in Scripture of these prophets. We just looked at Abel and Joseph in our time. We could look at Moses. We could look at Elijah. We could look at Jeremiah and so many other ones that are so notable for how they followed the Lord and the afflictions that they suffered and how they continued to obey the Lord through all of that. And Job himself, which we have a whole book about him, and he was mentioned in James 5:11. Obviously, there are far more examples to consider than we have time for right now. But that's what we have the rest of whatever time the Lord gives us to look at these things and to consider those and follow those good examples. But we do need to consider how that relates to us in our task in following the Lord today. Because this is how we're going to grow spiritually, by following these examples, by suffering affliction and being patient and enduring. Job himself, this is the one verse that we will look at in the book of Job this morning, but chapter 23 and verse 10 shows the understanding that Job had for the afflictions that he was going through. In Job 23 and verse 10, Job said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He understood that those tests, those trials on his faith, those afflictions that he was suffering, it was how he was going to grow spiritually. His faith was going to be purified. He was going to come forth as gold by enduring all of that. And that was behind Job's willingness. That understanding was behind Job's willingness to endure all the afflictions he was going through in this book. We're told to take him as an example as well. But we can see that pathway of spiritual growth that we have to go through, of suffering affliction for righteousness' sake. We're promised that we will, if we will live godly in Christ Jesus. We're going to suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And we note that it begins with the will to do that. Once we have that determination that we're going to follow the Lord, we can expect the affliction to start right then. He's not going to wait until we've grown up and grown strong in the Lord before he brings that affliction, those persecutions upon us. It starts right away. As soon as we repent and we have that mind to serve the Lord and we start to obey him, that's going to happen, and we're promised it will happen to all of us. Well, Jesus also promised that in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. In that parable, he also warns us that there are Christians who will quit, who will not endure, who will not continue to follow the Lord because of those very persecutions. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 3 through 6, He says, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now what's that talking about? Verses 20 and 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And we know, again, he says, when it happens, not if it happens. It's going to happen. If we receive his word with joy, and if we have that will to follow the Lord, to be godly in Christ Jesus, it's going to happen. We're going to suffer persecution because of that word, because we are following the Lord. Now the question then is, are we going to have that long suffering and endurance that the prophets did, that Abel did, that Joseph did, that Moses did, that Elijah did, and Jeremiah and all those other ones, Job? Are we going to be like them, or are we going to be like this stony ground here and quit? That's the question. Well, we need to not quit. We don't want to be that stony ground and then lose our souls. We need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us how Jesus grew. We know that he grew. Read Luke 2, 42 through 52, where it tells how he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He grew physically while he was on the earth, but he also grew spiritually. And how did he grow? Hebrews 2 verse 10 says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus was made spiritually complete by enduring those sufferings that he endured, which all of them, as we know, were for righteousness' sake, because he did no sin. He only did what was right in the sight of the Lord at all times. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says the same thing. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. That's what Jesus did. He became complete through those sufferings for righteousness' sake, and he endured all of those. If we are going to grow to be complete like he was, which is what our goal is, that's our purpose as a Christian, as a disciple of his, we have to go through the same things. And that's what he tells us in James 1, 2 through 4. Here's the root that we need. We don't want to be that stony ground that has no root. Well, that root that's going to keep us in the ground so that we will endure is that understanding of God's purpose for this. James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this. So we're going to see a good part of the root right here. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Complete and entire, lacking nothing spiritually. How do we reach that goal? Jesus did by the things which he suffered. How are we going to? The same way, the trials on our faith. That's what's going to work, produce more endurance in us, and the perfect work of patience is going to be that outcome, that we're made complete and entire, lacking nothing. So we have to follow in those steps of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1. This almost entire book is about that subject of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That word end of your faith, that's the Greek word teleos, for the completion of your faith. Are we going to have our faith made complete and the love that's built upon it, which is what 2 Peter chapter 1 is also about? Well, we need a complete faith, and upon that we need to build the complete love. But that's going to come through having our faith tried. Do we see words that echo Job 23:10 that we read earlier? This is how our faith is tried, and that will come forth as pure gold because of those enduring those sufferings. And then chapter 2, he again tells us to follow in the steps of Christ in this, in 1 Peter 2:19-21. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Well, his isn't the only example, as we know. That's what we have, Hebrews chapter 11. It's full of those examples, especially of the prophets who suffered afflictions and had long suffering and endured them, we have that whole chapter. Many of the examples are the two that we did look at in detail this morning are there, and many more. But then when we get to Hebrews 12, having spoken all that he did about those examples of affliction and endurance, in Hebrews 12:1-4, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," all those examples of faith and obedience and endurance of affliction, he says, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin with which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Finisher, there again is that word, to complete our faith. He's the one that will do it. He says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have all those examples from before, and we especially have the example of Christ to follow. And he says in verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." But we need to be prepared to, and we don't want to be without that root. We don't want to end up being wearied and faint in our minds and become that stony ground. And so let's look finally at chapter 10 here in Hebrews. We'll close with verses 32-39. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used." Now notice he breaks it down there. Our sufferings for righteousness, it'll come from our own obedience to God. We'll suffer for that. But then also as companions of one another, as we're brethren. Well, when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and I'm with you, I'm going to be suffering for that too, and vice versa. And we have to be prepared to do that all together. We're going to go through these afflictions together with each other. And if we're willing to endure that together, we're all going to be growing together like we should, which is the point of this passage. He says in verse 34, "For you had compassion on me, of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Well, did they end up losing out on some of their worldly goods because they were willing to stand with this faithful Christian who was a prisoner for his faith? Yeah, that happened. And he says, verse 35, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And that's the question. Are we going to draw back? Are we going to quit? Or are we going to believe to the saving of the soul, where we're going to continue to endure all of those afflictions for righteousness' sake and never turn away, never draw back? But we're going to continue to obey the Lord and grow in him, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, until we have been made complete and until the time comes when he's ready to take us into eternity. That's our question. And we need to be faithful unto death so that we will be able to receive that crown of life. Question for you now at this point is, have you begun to run that race that is set before us all when we follow Christ? Well, you can't finish the race if you don't start the race. So we're encouraging you, if you need to start it right now. And that comes by obeying the Lord's gospel. You enter the kingdom by being born of water and of the Spirit, being baptized in the water, that is, being baptized into him for remission of sins. And it's by the Spirit that the command to repent and be baptized, every one of us in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, is given. So are you ready to be born again? Are you ready to obey the Lord's gospel and be baptized into Christ, the remission of your sins? If you need to, please come forward now and do that. if you are a child of God, if you're a Christian, if you've not been enduring affliction as you should, if you've not been following your Lord, looking to Him as you should, this is an opportunity for you to come back to Him, to remember those examples that we've been given, that great cloud of witnesses, those examples of the prophets, of their affliction and of patience, and especially of Jesus Christ and His endurance. We want to look to Him and follow Him all of our days. If you need to come back to Him at this time, you're also encouraged to come now. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please.